listening to turn to the book of John, chapter 10, and also chapter 15. John chapter 10, and also John chapter 15. In John 10, we'll read verse 10, and then in John 15, we'll read the first 11 verses. John 10, verse 10, Jesus doing the speaking. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they, that is, the sheep, might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And then in John chapter 15, again, Jesus doing the speaking. I'd like to read the first 11 verses. I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. We've all heard the saying, we've all seen bumper stickers that say, life is fragile, handle with care. And that is very, very true. I believe that everybody, without exception, desires to be happy, desires to have joy, a life of assurance, a life of peace. But as you and I know, most never experience those things in a consistent manner or in a consistent way. However, I believe that there is a way of living that guarantees these things. And I believe that's what Jesus is talking about in these two passages of Scripture. He said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, I am come that they, that is my sheep, the elect of God, might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. So he came so that his sheep would have life and that they would, that they could have it more or in addition to a greater extent, more abundantly, that is, more plentifully, more bountiful, overflowing. That which is abundant is opposed to that which is scarce and sparse. If you look around at many who profess to be saved, their Christianity, so-called, very scarce, very sparse. That's not what Jesus came for. That's not why Jesus saved your soul. He came to give us life and that we would have that life more abundantly. Yet, many of God's people, or at least those who profess to be so, live lives of gloom. I mean, if you look at the overall picture of their life, it's a life of gloom. And I realize that we all have days of gloom. We all go through times But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about those who have consistent lives of gloom. And yet they profess to know the Lord. They live consistent lives of defeat. They live very meager lives. They don't live life abundantly. They live very meager lives. Did delivering us out of the hand of the enemy mean that the enemy should still have dominion over us? I don't think so. When the Lord delivered us from the hand of the enemy, I believe the enemy's no longer to have dominion over us. Did being made more than conquerors through Him that loved us mean that we are to live a life of constant defeat and failure? I don't think so. We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Did being saved to the uttermost mean the meager salvation that we see manifested amongst most professing Christians today? I don't think so. All of these things tell us that we are to live life abundantly. And I believe that there is a life, a way of living, that guarantees happiness, that guarantees joy, that guarantees assurance or security, confidence, that guarantees peace. And I believe the Lord shares the secrets of such a life in John chapter 15. You'll notice in verse 11, he says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you." When he saved our souls, he put his joy in our hearts. Now, if you look around, there are many, that joy is no longer there. And Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you." Psalmist prayed in Psalm 51, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." He lost it. "But these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy," this is no ordinary joy, this is the joy of Jesus Christ. And it has an effect on our joy, because he goes on to say, "And that your joy," my joy remaining in you, "that your joy might be full." Or to the fullest extent. So I want to speak tonight on the secret of an abundant life. And I believe we see this made very plain here in John chapter 15. First of all, the purpose of our life is to bear fruit. That's the purpose. That is the purpose of our lives. That is why the Lord has left us here, is to bear fruit. Now notice in verse 5, Jesus speaking to the apostles said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." Now the purpose, the function of the branch is to bear fruit. And the Lord saved our soul, and he left us here to bear fruit, to produce fruit. This conveys the idea that our lives, our manner of living, that which bears fruit is to the benefit and profit of someone else. That our lives and our manner of living is to be of benefit, it is to be of profit. If we are bearing fruit for Christ, then our life is beneficial. Then our life is of profit. It means that our lives are to produce. We're to produce. It means that our lives are to bring a return. That's what fruit is, a return. It means that our lives are to produce or to have a yield. In other words, our lives are to amount to something. Now, I'm not talking about in this world. I'm talking about spiritually. Our lives are to amount to something. Our lives are to have a positive effect. That's what bearing fruit is. It's to have a positive effect. And that is the reason that the Lord has left us here. This is made so plain in the parable of the sower. There were those who brought forth 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. But the point is, they each brought forth fruit. That's why we're here. It's also made manifest in the parable of the talents. And one man went and buried his one talent, and it produced nothing. The other man went and he invested, and he had a great yield. He had a great return. And that's what our lives, that's what our lives are to be. It's so sad when a child of God, one who has professed to know the Lord, they leave this life, and if you take an honest look at their life, it hasn't amounted to much good. It hasn't amounted to much benefit. There hasn't been much of a return. There hasn't been much produce. That's sad. Because we're here to produce fruit. And our lives ought to bring a return. Our lives ought not to diminish or cumber the ground. Sad to say, it may sound cruel, but that's the truth. Many today, they're just cumbering the ground. That's all they're doing. They are a hindrance to the ground. That's what their whole life is. But we're not to be a hindrance. We're not to diminish. We're not to cumber the ground. We're not to just take up space. We are to be fruit-bearing. And the benefits of bearing fruit is, again, my joy remains in you, and your joy is full. So what we're going to see here in John 15 is there is a perpetual cycle. Sometimes people get in a perpetual thought pattern that is destructive. They get there and they're stuck. We need to get in this spiritual perpetual cycle. When we come to the end of the cycle, it just starts over again. And that ends up being our life. Now notice, we've seen the purpose of life is to bring forth fruit. So what is the secret? What is the secret of bearing fruit? Well, notice, begin reading in verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, that is, bear fruit, except ye abide in me. So what is the secret of bearing fruit? Three times Jesus says in verse 4, abide in me. Three times. In verse 5, he says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. What is the secret of bringing forth fruit? Five times now, in verse 4 and 5, Jesus has told us. It is abiding in him. That is how we produce fruit. So if one is not producing fruit, why is that? Because they're not abiding in him. Because did not Jesus say, he that abideth in me shall produce, shall bear much fruit? Five times in these two verses. Verse 6, if a man abide not in me. In verse 7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you. And then in verse 9, he says, continue, which is another way of saying abide. In verse 10, he says, abide twice. 10 times, if you count the word continue, 10 times Jesus talks about abiding in him. That's the secret. This is not some hidden mystery. This is very, very clear. If we want to bear fruit, then we have to abide in him. So abiding from verse 4, again, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. What we see there is abiding in Christ empowers us, enables us to bear fruit. Now, if you sever the branch from the vine, there's no fruit. And yet many of God's people today, they seem to have very little or no connection to the vine. And they do not bear fruit. The secret of bearing fruit is abiding in Christ. You see, when the Lord saved us, we experienced a union with Christ for the first time in our lives. We were unified with Christ. Now, living the Christian life, I'm not saying living in order to stay saved, but living the Christian life consists of communion with Christ, communication with Christ. And that's what it means to abide. And those who abide bring forth fruit. You can read John 15, verses 4 through 10. Read it over and over and over again. He does not give any exceptions. He just simply says, if you abide in Christ, you're going to bring forth fruit. Doesn't matter what your circumstances are. It doesn't matter what your family life's like. It doesn't matter what your problems are. It doesn't matter what your difficulties are. Christ says, if you abide in me, you will bring forth much fruit. That's the secret. It has nothing to do with your circumstances. It has nothing to do with your situation. It has nothing to do with bad luck or good luck. It has everything to do with abiding in Christ. So if we're not bearing fruit, the simple reason is because we're not abiding in Christ. The secret of bearing fruit is abiding in Christ. So, and he goes on here and he gives us some evidences. How do we know? How do we know if we are abiding in Christ? Well, he gives us some evidences of abiding in Christ. He says in verse 5, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. So that's one of the evidences. One of the evidences of abiding in Christ is we bring forth much fruit. Plain and simple. You bring forth fruit. Your life's of benefit. Your life's of profit. Your life has a produce. Your life has a yield. Your life is beneficial. You're not just cumbering the ground. You're bringing forth fruit. That shows, that is evidence that you are abiding in Christ. But there's more. In John 15 and verse 2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. He purges the branch that brings forth fruit. In other words, if we're abiding in Christ, we will be able to see, and others will be able to see, evidence of the Father's work in our life. He prunes us. He's the husbandman. He does the work. There are a lot of folks that profess to be saved, and I see absolutely no evidence that God is working in their lives. None. None whatsoever. I mean, I've been here going on 6 years in October, and I'll be honest, there's some folks in Home Baptist Church, I have not seen one bit of evidence. I mean, not one bit. Not one bit of evidence that God the Father is doing a work in their life. That's sad. But if we're abiding in Christ, there is going to be evidence of God's work. Another evidence of abiding in Christ is I believe there is going to be a growing sense of dependence. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And the more we abide in Christ, the more we realize that truth. Without him, we can do nothing. Another evidence is John 15, verse 7. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, God answers prayers that are prayed in accord with his will. But the truth is, if we are abiding in Christ, we will know his will, and we will pray in his will, and our prayers will be answered. Notice also verse 16 along those same lines. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. An evidence of abiding in Christ is that you pray, and when you pray, God hears your prayers. Now we realize that God does not answer every prayer that we pray. But if you are continually praying and it seems like your prayers aren't getting any higher in the ceiling, it's probably because that's so. The reason it feels that way is because that's what's happening. And the reason it's happening is because you're not abiding in Christ. If you abide in Christ, prayers will be answered. This is an evidence of abiding in Christ. Here's another evidence, John 15, verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you. What's he been talking about? He's been talking about abiding. That my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. If you're abiding in Christ, you're going to have an inner joy. You're going to have a happiness. You're going to be happy. You're going to feel like you're blessed of God. You're not going to just drag in the church on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights acting like you've been whipped. There's a joy within. Now, there's some folks I've seen maybe five or six times since I've been here where you've acted like you've had any joy at all. Because you're not abiding. You're not abiding in Christ. Either that or you're lost. One or the two. But if we're abiding in Christ, one of the evidences is that there is an inward joy. That inward joy is not the absence of trial. It's not the absence of trouble. It is simply a joy that comes as a result of abiding in Christ, even in the midst of trial, even in the midst of trouble. So our purpose is to bear fruit. The secret of bearing fruit is to abide in Christ. That brings us to what is the secret of abiding. And that is obeying. Notice in John 15, verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, that's obedience, ye shall abide in my love. So, what is the secret of abiding? It's obeying. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Notice in John 15 and verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. And then notice, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus Christ abided in God the Father. And the way he showed that and the way he did that was he kept the commandments of the Father. He did the Father's will. So the secret of bearing fruit is abiding. The secret of abiding is obeying. Read the book of Deuteronomy sometime. All through the book of Deuteronomy, it is laid out that the children of Israel were to obey the Lord. They were to obey the Lord. That is the secret of abiding. So that brings us to what is the secret of obeying. And he reveals that to us. John 15, verse 15. Again, the secret of obeying is loving. I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. The Lord would have us progress beyond just a mere servant. He said, I call you not servants, but I call you friends. There's basically three reasons that people obey. This is true of children. It is true of you and I as children of God. Three reasons. One is simply out of fear. You obey because you're afraid not to. You obey because you're afraid of what will happen if you don't. Now, what Jesus says in verse 15, he's telling us he wants us to progress beyond that. He wants us to progress beyond just a servant yielding obedience. He wants it to be on the level of a friend. So there are those who obey out of fear. They tithe out of fear. They will say, I'm going to give this because if I don't, the Lord's going to take it anyway. Well, that might be true, but that's not the way to live. So we have to progress beyond fear. Another reason for obedience is selfishness. We obey for selfish reasons. In other words, we obey because we want to do something in return. We've seen this happen over and over again. People who are very sparse in their attendance at best. Something begins to go wrong in their lives, and they begin to come to church, and they'll say something like, I'm going to do better because my life isn't going right. What they're saying is, I'm going to obey God. I'm going to try to obey God so something good will happen to me. Well, that's just mere selfishness. And you can obey out of fear, and you can obey out of selfishness. Peter is a good example. If you keep a mark there and turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19 and verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. Then notice what he says. What shall we have therefore? What shall we have, therefore? Now, at least on that one occasion, we don't want to be too hard on Peter, but at least on that one occasion, Peter was obeying the Lord to get something in return. We've all done it. We've all done it. Oh, I'm going to pray more. I'm going to do this more. I'm going to do this better because I want something in return. And what happens to those individuals? If they don't get something in return, they backslide further. All the time. All the time. And they will say something, oh, I tried, but my life wasn't any better. I tried, and I still didn't get anything. Well, you see, that's the wrong reason to obey. So the secret of abiding is obeying. And I'm not talking about obeying just out of fear. And if you obey just out of fear, you take a little child, a child that obeys mom and dad simply because that child is terrified of mom and dad. Is that child happy? No. There's no joy in that child's life. That child's miserable. That child may go through the outward aspects of obedience, but the child's miserable. It's the same with God's people. They obey out of fear. Are they happy? No, they're miserable. They're miserable individuals. If you just obey in order to get something in return, that kind of obedience is very inconsistent. Very inconsistent. Things are going well. You don't even think about the Lord. As soon as you got a problem in your life, you bring out the fire extinguisher, the Lord. He's your fire escape. You obey out of selfishness. Is that person happy? No. Do they produce fruit? No. But then there's another way to obey, and that, of course, is out of love. The secret of abiding in Christ is obey. And I'm talking about obeying simply because you love the Lord. And if you obey the Lord simply because you love Him, circumstances aren't going to matter. Because circumstances do not change your love. You simply obey. Notice in John 14, verse 15, again, the secret of abiding, or the secret of obeying, is loving. If you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. That's what Jesus said. If a man love me, he will keep my words. I have people all the time. They live lives of disobedience. They live lives of rebellion against God. And they will sit there and they will tell me, oh, Brother Dan, I love the Lord. I'm sorry, but I'm going to believe what Jesus said over what you've said. And Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my commandments. That's what he said. There's no other way to, well, that's your interpretation. Again, what's your interpretation? There's no other way to interpret that. If a man love me, he will keep my commandments. So when we obey out of love, it's not, I have to go to church. It's, I want to. It's not, I have to, I get to. A big difference. And let me tell you, that'll make a big difference in your level of joy. If you're always doing something because you feel you have to, that has a way of just sapping joy right out of you. But if you have the attitude, I love the Lord and I get to do this for the Lord, that fills your heart with joy. So the secret of obeying is loving the Lord. And if we love Him, the more we love Him, the more we will obey Him. The more we obey Him, the more we will abide in Him, and the more we abide in Him, the more fruit we bring forth. That's the cycle that Jesus is teaching us. And then the secret of loving. The secret of loving is knowing. The more we come to know Jesus Christ, the more you'll love Him. The more you'll love Him. I promise you, if you do not love the Lord, it's because you don't know Him. The more you know Him, the more you're going to love Him. By knowing God, we come to love Him. By loving Him, we obey Him. By obeying Him, we abide in Him. And by abiding in Him, we bear fruit. And bearing fruit, we experience His joy remaining in us, and our joy is full. This is not difficult. This is a perpetual cycle. Now, how do we come to know Him? We come to know Him just like you come to know anybody else. Through communication. You have to talk to somebody to know them. You cannot just make assumptions and say you know somebody, because your assumptions may be wrong. You have to communicate. You have to talk with the individual. You have to listen to the individual. You have to have experiences with the individual in order to truly know them. We've known, in a sense, people all of our lives, but we really don't know them. We've been acquainted with them all of our lives. But we've never really sat down and spent a whole lot of time communicating, listening to them, and we haven't gone through many experiences with them. That's what it takes to know. And that's what it takes to know the Lord. You communicate with Him. You talk with the Lord. He talks with you. You walk with Him every day. You walk with somebody every single day, and you carry on a conversation with that person every single day. You'll come to know them. And if you walk with the Lord every day, you talk to Him, He talks to you, you go through experiences together, you go through the trials together, you go through the difficulties together, you go through the joys together, you get to know that person. And that's what it ought to be with Christ. And I'm telling you, the more that you know Christ, the more you love Him. Notice what the psalmist said in Psalm 116. Psalm 116. In verse 1. I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. I love the Lord because. That very word because speaks of knowledge. I love the Lord because, or I love the Lord. And here's why. It takes knowledge. So the secret of loving the Lord is to know Him. So if we're willing to know God, and I'm sorry, but I believe there's a lot of people that profess to know the Lord as Savior who really aren't willing to get to know God. They're really not willing to get to know God. To be willing to know God, you have to give Him your mind. As you read His Word, you give Him your mind. As you pray, you give Him your mind. And you come to know the Lord. And it's when we come to know the Lord, then we will love God. And when we love God, that is when we will give Him our hearts. And as we're learning of His love, the more we're giving Him our hearts. And as we give Him our hearts, we don't have any problem obeying. We don't have any problem loving Him. Loving God, as we begin to grow in love, the natural result of that is we want to please Him. We want to obey Him. And in so doing, we give Him our wills. That's what obedience is about. It's about giving God our wills. And what is it that motivates us to give our wills to God? It shouldn't be fear. It shouldn't be selfishness. It should simply be this: I love the Lord. Because I love Him, I am willing to give Him my will. And then obeying God enables us to abide in Him. And by abiding in Him, we begin to benefit from His strength. And as we benefit from His strength, what does that do? That produces fruit. And then the cycle starts all over again. So you can get in a cycle in your mind. Oh, this person said this, this person said that. And you can get in that cycle and think it through, and you can be miserable the rest of your life. Or you can get in this perpetual cycle that Jesus talks about, and His joy will remain in you, and your joy will be full. So there are some cycles that are very good. This is a perpetual cycle. It completes, and then it just starts over again. We are to bring forth fruit. The way to do that is to abide in Him. The way to abide in Him is to obey Him. The way to obey Him is to love Him. And the way to love Him is to know Him. So why not just expose ourselves? Again, John 10, verse 10, Jesus came to give us abundant life. Why not expose ourselves to the abundant life that Jesus Christ offers? So many who profess to be saved, and perhaps they are, They just do not seem to expose themselves to the abundant life that Jesus Christ offers. Instead, they expose themselves to the life that the world offers. And it's no wonder they're miserable. We need to expose ourselves to the abundant life. Again, to know God is to love Him. If you know Him, you can't help but love Him. And the more you know Him, the more you love Him. And the more you love Him, the more you obey Him. And the more you obey Him, the more you abide in Him. And the more you abide in Him, the more you experience His strength. And by experiencing His strength, you bear fruit. And He doesn't just say that you bear fruit. He said in verse 2, He mentioned more fruit. In verse 5, He mentioned much fruit. In verse 8, He mentioned much fruit. So He's not just talking just a little produce here. He's talking much. So what does it mean if a child of God is not bearing fruit? That is, an individual professes to know the Lord and they do not bear fruit. Well, it means one of three things. Either they're lost, they're not saved. An unsaved person is not going to bear the fruit that Jesus is talking about. That could be one reason. It could be that they're not abiding in Christ. If they're saved, that is the reason. They're not abiding in Christ. But there's something even more frightful. And I'm not sure, I've heard messages on it, but none to my satisfaction. I've read commentaries, none to my satisfaction. I'm not exactly sure what it all entails, so we're not going to preach upon it, but we're going to mention it. He's talking to saved people. Saved people are the branches. Lost people are not the branches. And he says in verse 2, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away." That's what it says. Now, I know that doesn't mean they lose their salvation, because that would contradict other scriptures. But it does mean something. It does mean something. You take that branch away from the vine, and that branch is never going to bear fruit again. Never. That's scary. And I do believe, I know people don't like to hear it, but I do believe that there is a point of no return. Amen. And I believe this is it right here. He takes it away. Now again, I don't know when the Lord does that. That's God's business. I don't pretend to know. And I don't know what all that entails. But that's what it says. He taketh it away. Now I don't want to be a branch that's taken away from the vine. It could mean death. I don't know. But verse 6, he preaches the same truth again. He says, "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." In other words, they're useless. They're useless. And a branch that does not bear fruit, that's exactly what it is. It's useless. I believe the Lord is only going to allow His people to cumber the ground for so long. And then that's it. He's going to cut them off. They're going to be cast aside. Now that's scary. That ought to concern every one who is saved and who is living a life of disobedience. You ought to be concerned about that. You say, "Oh, I can't lose my salvation." I know you can't. But you cannot deny what the verse says. He takes it away. He casts it forth. Does that mean He kills them? There are sins unto death. Could mean that. No doubt that is included in that. But is it limited to that? I don't know. But I do know I don't want to be a branch that's taken away. I don't want to be a branch that's cast aside and burned as useless. I want my life to matter. I want my life to count for something. And the only way that can happen is to abide in the vine. So I encourage you tonight, abide in the vine. That's where it begins. Abide in the vine. Get as close as you can get to the Lord. And you stay there. And you draw closer and closer and closer every single day. That's what it means to abide. Little Larry, if you come.